Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
The word, I was also hoping and excited that God just kind of took over. He didn't just interrupt, he intervened. And because he intercedes for us, he has every right to do that. He's doing that continually for us. So thankful for that time. I told Pastor Steve about 15 minutes ago, because he sat down and he was still crying, and I'm like, hold it together. But then I started losing it, and I was like, ah, and I needed somebody to tell me to hold it together. The Lord's holding me together. He's holding us together. The Lord was giving me a word for Andrew, if he's still here. Where is he? He's back there. I heard this recently, and I just, all through worship, I was just thinking of this line, that safety is not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Amen. And I just wanted to pray that over you, and just know that in the midst of whatever's going on, whether it be war or training, and even without battle, being deployed is a hefty amount of work. Every day, you're exhausted, you're depleted. But I know that the Lord is not only going to be, he's going to be a reservoir for you that you can tap into constantly, daily. And he doesn't run out. He doesn't run out of what he can pour into you. It's just a continual reservoir, eternal. So just tap into that as much as you can. Speak life over yourself and over those around you, because there's going to be a lot of, you've probably seen it already in training, a lot of guys are living in darkness. A lot of women are living in darkness, and you could be that light. Amen? Yeah. All right. Well, let's open up to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll be on verses 19 to 25. The title of this message is Drawing Near. I'm sorry, I have a cough, so I'm going to drink some water real fast. You can hear all of it. All right. Here we go. So have any one of you met somebody famous or seen somebody famous, like a celebrity or an athlete, an actress, and you saw them and you wanted to meet them? Like you saw them across the way, you feel like you knew them just because you've celebrated their championships, you've watched interviews, you've tried to learn their humor or their personality just by things that you've seen on TV. But do you actually know them? Just because you've seen things that they do and all of that, you don't really know them. Like, you wouldn't feel probably comfortable just walking right up to them and giving them a hug. You know, and then inviting yourself over for dinner. Let's say Kobe Bryant, he's a personal sports hero of mine, and I'm sure everybody knows Kobe Bryant, who he is, hopefully. This guy doesn't. But so if I saw Kobe Bryant somewhere, like Coffee Bean, and I follow him home, and I'm like following him, I'm like, oh man, I can't wait to hang out with Kobe, and he has no idea that I'm following him. And then he parks his car, and I wait, and he walks in, and the door doesn't shut right away, and I go in through the door. Like, is he going to be excited to see me? Probably not. He's going to be probably call his bodyguards on me or his attack dogs or something like that. And I'd be lucky to go out with just bruises, if not a restraining order. So we can think that we know someone, but if we just know things about them, it doesn't mean that we actually know them. And then on the other side, I heard the story of Greg Laurie, Pastor Greg at Harvest Church. That's the name of it, Harvest Church. Harvest, yeah. And Pastor Steve was actually telling me the story, and I thought it was awesome. So Greg Laurie, he's a very busy, he's got a large church, he's traveling a lot, he's doing his Harvest Crusades. And so when people want to meet with him, they have to call his secretary and try to set up an appointment, and sometimes it can take weeks to get time with him, just an appointment, just a meeting, maybe a 30-minute or 1-hour slot. But it takes time because he doesn't know, that he doesn't have this personal deep relationship with that person. But then if his grandchildren come and just show up to his office randomly or even at his house, he just welcomes them right in. He says, you can just, yeah, come right in. Like, probably greets him with a hug and a kiss, gives him some candy, takes him out to lunch, buys him a toy. That relationship is there. And that's the kind of relationship we have with God. Amen? So let's go ahead and jump into the text. Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So like I said, the title of the sermon is Drawing Near. So I wanted to just pose this question to you, and I'll be answering it hopefully as we go on. How do we draw near to the Lord? And we see it in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So how do we draw near to the Lord? We draw near with boldness. Amen? Amen. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Under the old covenant, that privilege was reserved for the priesthood. Only part of God's people could access the presence of God into that holy place. Only part of them. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the holiest place with fear and trembling. Now, they could literally die if they walked in and the Lord was displeased with them instantaneously. But now on this side of the cross, because of Jesus, all of our sins and all the sins that we will commit have been forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Now all believers have an open invitation to come into the holy place. We're not just invited, we're encouraged to enter into. We have access to the God of perfection and supreme holiness because of what Jesus has done. Now, having boldness does not mean we lack in humility or reverence. It means we have confidence that Jesus is enough, and he is more than enough. This passage does not say to enter ashamed or guilt-ridden, but with boldness. Whenever we feel the presence of God in our own lives, we have Jesus to thank for that. Because if it wasn't for him, we couldn't have moments like we did today. We'd be disallowed from this place if it wasn't for Jesus and what he did for us. So I'm so thankful for Jesus. I give him praise in those moments when I feel God's presence. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And with this understanding, I know that I can access God anytime and anywhere. And this goes to Andrew and all of us here, that I've had some of the most incredible moments with the Lord, some of the most memorable moments with the Lord where I felt his presence in my heart and just physically on my body in the oddest places, in the oddest times. I used to drive to Vanguard University, and I lived in Ladera, and I would get traffic on the way there and traffic on the way back. Some of you know about the wretched 405. So the 5 and the 405, it's like not a good combo. So I had to endure that every day. And sometimes it would take over an hour just to get there. Without traffic, it's like 25 minutes. But with traffic, over an hour and over an hour on the way back too. And it became very frustrating. And I'm sure we've all encountered that road rage, or we've encountered other people that are misbehaving on the road as well. And it's just very aggravating. And so I got frustrated with my frustration, and I decided that my car needed to be a sanctuary. My car needed to be a place where I could come into it, and the presence of God could be there to comfort me and give me peace on my way to school. It sounds funny, but God met me. I had boldness to ask for it, and his love just reached out and said, okay, I'll make that place where I will be. And so many times if you would catch me on the freeway, I'd be caught, you know, worshiping, sometimes having my eyes closed for too long. I'd be crying, and I'd feel the presence of God, and he would give me what I needed for that day. Now, I was working 30 hours a week, and then I was taking 18 units, and I was serving at church, so life was hectic. So sleep was limited. I was getting like 4 hours of sleep, you know, 4 or 5 nights a week, and it was difficult, but the Lord gave me strength in those times. I'd wake up, but I would look forward, actually, to traffic, knowing that I'd get extra time with the Lord. And so Yeah, or I could just get more sleep as Pastor Steve is heckling me. But when you're in the battlefield, when you're in training, when you're at home, when you're going through difficult situations, when you're at the doctor's and you're getting a report that you don't want to hear, and you're driving home confused, or if you get in an argument with a spouse, or whatever it might be in your life, if you yield that time and that moment and that space to the Lord, He's faithful to fill it. Amen? So let's be faithful to enter into that place with boldness, because we can. Now, point number one, with how can we have boldness? We see it in verse 20. By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And we all know that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. It not only meant that we could enter into the presence of God, but now the presence of God could now leave the temple and come into us. So point number one, Jesus made the way. That's how we can have boldness. That's why we can have boldness. If we do not grasp the magnitude and satisfactory sacrifice of Christ, we will never have boldness to enter into His presence. We should have boldness like Moses when we spend time with the Lord. We know the first time that Moses encountered God was at the burning bush. And the word says that Moses turned his head in fear. He had fear. He didn't have this deep relationship with the Lord yet to where he could actually know that God is for him. He turned his head in fear. And then later on, after the many miracles and leading the Israelites out of Egypt, he's asking in Exodus 33, Lord, show me Your glory. He had boldness. He knew that he had obtained friendship and favor and grace from the Lord, to where he knew that when I ask this, I know that the Lord will answer me. And so the Lord was faithful with that request, and he protected him, because no one can look at the face of God and live. But he turned him, and the Lord, I don't know what this looked like, but it would be pretty incredible. The Lord put His hand over Moses, and he went by, and His glory went about him. That is like mind-boggling. So Moses knew that he had obtained favor, friendship, and grace from God. And with Jesus in our lives, and if we are in Christ, we have all of this as well. We have access to His glory. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Many people still get caught up in trying to make it to heaven, or even obtain favor from godly people based on good works, even great works. But obtaining favor in the sight of God is based on His grace and our faith in Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hallelujah. The veil that was spiritually and physically torn was displayed through the tearing of Christ's flesh. Jesus knew that the joy that was set before Him on the cross, at the cross, was glory in heaven and also a reconciled relationship with us. He rejoiced going to the cross, knowing that we would have restored friendship and relationship with Him. So we're worth it. He died for you because you were worth it. Without Christ, we are worthless. But in Christ, we are priceless. Amen. Now, working with youth and with every age group, there's so many people that struggle with identity. They don't know who they are. They compare themselves to so many different people in life, to celebrities, to athletes, to coworkers, to whatever they see and fix their eyes on. They're constantly trying to relate. And if they can't relate well, then they compromise and change themselves to relate better to others. But God is continually wanting us to just relate to Him. And if we're relating to Him, and if we have that relationship with Him, we don't have to constantly compare ourselves to what we aren't, what we aren't good at, what we should be better at. It's gifts and talents. He's given us the greatest gift, and that's grace. That's the greatest gift. So if we have that, that's all that we need. So our identity is found and confirmed in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I think that might be my favorite Bible verse. We are made righteous in Jesus, and apart from Him, we are nothing. So number two, how can we have boldness? We can have boldness because you are chosen and represented by Jesus. In verse 21 of Hebrews 10, it says, and having a high priest over the house of God. That high priest is Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And in Revelation 1:5-6, it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Now, priests were, as we know, and as Pastor Steve has been teaching and Wes, but priests, they were ones that represented the Israelites. They went to God and stood before him on behalf of the Israelites. And the high priest was the only one allowed to enter the holiest of holies. Now, that Jesus is our high priest. Man, I need to remember not to do that. Jesus is our high priest. And his ministry to us is to continually provide us access to God's presence. Continually. Every day. Moment by moment. We have access to God's presence. His immediate presence. He's nearer than we think he is. So let's remain near to him. And let's take advantage of it. We're not only given access, we're invited daily to partake of the presence of God. This kind of correlates the same story as I started off with, but imagine if you received an invitation or a save the date for a wedding. Now, the bride and groom, they're not just like, nah, I guess we should just give them a, you know, if they show up, they show up. If they don't, they don't. No, they want to RSVP. They want to know that you're there. Even though it's going to a lot of different people, they were still chosen and encouraged and hoped to come. But if you didn't receive an invitation, don't go to the wedding. You're going to get kicked out. And I think my sister's crashed a couple weddings. One wedding, one time with my mom. Yeah, they were over at, was that the Montage or something like that? Who was it with? Oh, okay. Courtney and her friend Kathy, they went and crashed a wedding one time. But it's all right. Yeah, for like 5 minutes, but still. They didn't get kicked out, but anyways. Yeah. What?
They were asked to leave.
Oh, they were asked to leave. Oh, good. Good, good, good. Justice. Anyways. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, a true heart just means sincerity. It means having the right intentions, being humble and having reverence. Jesus, in Matthew 15:8, he quotes Isaiah and says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And there are many believers today. Maybe that's you here today. You're like the Israelite people. You have the appearance of holiness and devotion to God, but your heart is nowhere near the Lord. And so I just pray that today you can ask the Lord, like David did in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, when that's being prayed for, he's not only saying, like, search my heart as if God didn't know his heart, but it's asking for his own heart to be revealed to himself, that we would know our own intentions. Because sometimes we get used to and comfortable with using or abusing people, and we're not aware of it, just because we're used to getting something out of certain people. And so I'm married. Obviously, my wife is in the warehouse with the kids, teaching them. And we've been married 2 years, and I'm so still in love with her more than ever. But if I just tell her, I love you when I want something, is that going to work out? All of you husbands are probably know of a certain time in your own life, unless you're perfect, where you would do something or go out of your way. And maybe kids do this to their parents. I know I did this. I was very manipulative when I was a kid, unfortunately. I helped sanctify my parents. Like, God used me. God used me as a vessel of sanctification for them. But we manipulate people sometimes. You know, I can't just say I love you or, you know, rub her shoulders and then be like, okay, can you make me dinner or whatever. Or, you know, whatever it might be, like fill in the blank, you know what I'm talking about. But it's not a sincere love if it's doing something just to get something in return. I'm using that person. I'm manipulating them. They're no longer the object of my love, but I'm loving them for an object of something else. So God wants us to be fulfilled in Him alone. He wants to bless us, and He does bless us. But like any one of us, how special is it when a child, spouse, parent, or friend gives us a hug, spends time with us, takes us out to lunch for the sole reason of their love for you, not to get something in return? Let's all practice that. God wants a true heart. He wants sincerity because He wants true love. And He wants true love because He wants true worship. Moving on in that verse, it says, with full assurance of faith. Full assurance, having utter confidence that we are saved by grace through faith, not saved by works, and not lost because of bad deeds. We are saved and eternally secure by grace through faith, sprinkled from an evil conscience, which is salvation. We must receive salvation to enter into the presence of God. Just like the Israelites sprinkled the doors of their homes with a Passover lamb, our hearts must be sprinkled with the blood of Christ, washed with pure water. This is sanctification. We are cleansed once and for all from the guilt of sin by the death of Christ. Amen. But are cleansed repeatedly from sin by the Holy Spirit. That's so powerful. So powerful. And point number three, why can we have boldness? Because God is faithful and has never failed. And how perfect was that? That was kind of what the Lord was revealing today during worship and after worship. He was putting that word faithful on our hearts. And He was giving us remembrance of the things that He's done for us in the times of our lives when we've maybe gone astray and He was still there. That when we weren't good enough, He showed us that He still is good enough. That when we walked away, He walked right with us. So God is faithful and has never failed. And that's in verse 23 of Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now the author of Hebrews, as I was talking to Daniel earlier, he said the author is the Holy Spirit. And that's like the safest answer to give it, is the author is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, is exhorting the early church believers to stand strong in their faith in Christ because there was a lot of persecution going on in that time and in that place. Now in our lifetime and in this country, we may never experience that level of persecution, but there are parts of the world that are. There are people across this world that are being killed for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And so this scripture, I'm sure, brings great comfort to their hearts in this time. But it also should bring comfort to us as well, because we get bombarded, even if we don't get bombarded with knives being thrown at us or guns or whatever because of our faith in Christ, but we get bombarded with a lot of discouragement and a lot of distractions and a lot of things that the enemy uses as a supplement of persecution against us. And it can pull us away from God's will. And we need to be reminded that what matters most in life is Christ and our hope in Him. God has never failed at anything at any time. He is the creator of all things and also the redeemer of all things. Every single promise He has ever made will come to pass and has come to pass. We can trust fall into His arms. I love that example. The Lord, I was just typing, that word trust fall just came to me. And if who knows what a trust fall is? Have you ever done a trust fall, like team exercise at work or whatever, something fun to do. But a trust fall, I almost was going to do a demonstration, but I don't want to. I weigh a lot, so I don't want to hurt anyone. But a trust fall, so it takes two people. So one person right here, and then another person behind them. And I'm like, okay, I put my hands out there in front of me, and I say, trust, okay. Now just fall backwards and I'll catch you. And that person now has to trust that I'm not going to just go whoop and like haha, got you. Like like who?
Jim.
Oh, yeah. Right. Like somebody else. maybe Casey can relate to that. Maybe they can demonstrate. No. But if God is the one that's saying, go ahead, fall into my arms. Let's say he's done it 10 billion times. He's 10 billion for 10 billion. He's caught it every time. And then he's also promised to do it another 10 billion times. So I can trust that if I fall backwards into his arms, he's right there to catch me every single time. Amen. It's unlimited. Amen. So it's not 10 billion. It's just eternal. It's forever. It doesn't end. Amen. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if he makes a promise, if he starts a work, he finishes the work. We just have to allow him to. Now, one of the last points I have, how do we remain bold? So we looked at why do we have boldness? Now we look at how do we remain bold? We participate in true fellowship. In verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And we should consider and discover ways of encouraging other believers to pursue love and engage in good works. We need to learn about each other, and we need to learn from each other as well. I know that the more that you're known by someone, the more that they're able to encourage you and speak life into you. I know that with my friends, the more that I get to know them, I know there's certain insecurities. I know certain things that they like. So I know what not to say in times of stress. And I make mistakes sometimes, and I'll still say it. I'll push buttons. But I want to work on speaking life in times when they're maybe feeling broken or weak. And so that's what true fellowship is there for, is to be known. You can't have true fellowship if you're not willing to be known by somebody else. We have to be available for that. Christ intended fellowship is not a bunch of Christians hanging out alone together because the world is evil. True fellowship is coming together to cultivate Christ-like love and practice good works as an expression of God's love in the world for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. So there's a lot going on. Do you want me to repeat that?
Yes.
Okay, cool. True fellowship is coming together to cultivate Christ-like love and practice good works as an expression of God's love in the world for the sake of his kingdom. If we aren't known for our love for one another, then the world will not see God. It's as simple as it gets. Verse 25, lastly, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think it's really funny. I was just reading it. It says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Like he's calling somebody out, like you know who you are. As is the manner of some. So the author was kind of sassy too a little bit. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, the author, the Holy Spirit, is exhorting the early church to continue fellowshipping together. Churches back then weren't very large because they met in homes. So being known individually was reasonably easy if you came to the service. Also, Jews were converting to Christianity at a very high rate, and in particular to this region. So accountability was crucial for them to remain faithful in Christ. If you stopped coming, it would be known amongst the other believers, and they would question if you had lost your faith. We must keep each other accountable, not to control, but to love, encourage, restore, and unify the body of Christ. We need friends and community to sharpen us. We need to be reaching out to new believers. We need to be reaching out to discouraged believers. And we need to be reaching out to offended believers as well. Now, because true fellowship occurs here, I know that you guys practice this. I'm so, so blessed to be a part of this community, this church. I feel so loved every single week that I come, and I know that I can be exactly who I am when I'm with you, and I know that I'm going to be loved and cared for and encouraged. And I pray that I can be that for you as well in your life. And whatever you're going through, that we can be sensitive to one another and love each other through the circumstances that we go through, through our offenses even, that we would be quick to forgive and not quick to write people off. I see that too often. I think in ministry, we get so caught up in hoping for people to be true disciples. We just want them to be meet the Lord and then be a disciple, you know, and be fully committed and on track and never sin and never make mistakes and always be at church. And, you know, and never hurt people and all this stuff. But that's not how it is. we're still battling against flesh and blood, you know, and we're still battling that sin and in ourselves, and so we need to be quick to forgive each other. Otherwise, we're just going to all be offended, and we're all going to be pushing each other away. And I'm so thankful for this congregation that we are quick to love. And I know the very first day that I came, I was overwhelmed by your love for me and for my wife, and it's gotten more and more and more and more. So I hope that the Lord, you know, uses me to pour that out back to you. Amen. All right. The coming of Christ, this is the last part of the verse. It says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So obviously he's talking about the coming of Christ. Back then, this wasn't a joke or something to be taken lightly. Sometimes we can just use certain dogma or phrases, you know, when Christ comes back, you know, and it doesn't really mean anything for us. But for them, it meant something. It compelled them. It drove them. They got passionate about it. They knew that Christ was coming back, so they had a mission. They were given something to do, and they needed to be faithful to it. They desired to be faithful to it. It wasn't any lower than number one on their priority list. It was always their number one priority, is to be aware that Christ is coming back, and that I needed to I had a mission to do. I needed to go out. I needed to make disciples, and I needed to pray for the sick, that they would come to know the Lord and be healed. And that's our calling as well. That's our mission. It drove them to the point that being beaten or killed for Christ was not an obstacle of their faith, but the greatest expression of their faith. And I hope that we can all have that same commitment to Christ. One of the best books I've read is by Jean Vanier, a French guy, and it's called Community and Growth. In his book, he says, "A community comes about when people are no longer hiding from one another, no longer pretending or proving their value to another. Barriers have come down, and they can live together in experience of communion. Communion is based on some common inner experience of love. It is the recognition of being one body, one people, called by God to be a source of love and peace. Its fulfillment is more in silence than in words, more in celebration than in work. It is an experience of an openness and trust that flows from what is innermost in a person. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Community is above all a place of communion. At the center of true fellowship and community is remembering Christ, what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do." As the worship team comes back up and as we close this time, and we're going to communion as well, and Pastor Steve will be up here passing the elements. How do we draw near to the Lord? We draw near with boldness. How can we have boldness? Because Jesus made the way. You are chosen and represented by Jesus. God is faithful and has never failed. And then how do we remain bold? As we participate in true fellowship, in union with Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for not just allowing us access to your presence, but encouraging us to be a part of your mission and your work, and that you go before us, Lord. You make a way. And I just pray that we would be so moved by your presence in our lives that we couldn't shake it, Lord. That we would constantly want to glorify you in all that we do. That we would walk out of here changed. That we would be people that participate in true fellowship with you at the center. That we would exhort, encourage, and love one another in true unity, Father God. And that you would teach us even more. I am just a man, Lord, and you are an almighty God. So I pray that you teach us, Father God. You teach us your word. Whatever I misspoke, Lord, I pray that you would correct in our hearts, and that you would activate this word in us, and that your presence would be a catalyst for your work. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.